This church has been called a compromising church. And all the churches that we visit about in the book of Revelations, the seven churches that John the Revelator saw through the Spirit, can be seen in the local churches today. They were actual churches back in those days, but you can still see these churches today in different groups of people, and possibly portions of that in different local bodies who are really on fire for God, but yet there are people within the church that would fit these molds, fit the description that John saw here in the churches. So the Bible teaches us here, it says, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says. So if you're here today and something in this sermon touches your heart, then hear what the Spirit is saying to you. If it's repent, repent. If it's, oh, I'm doing well, then rejoice that you're doing well. But don't listen to the sermon with blinders on. Make sure you examine. The Bible teaches us to examine ourselves to know whether we're in the faith or not. And so I encourage you to do that. Any sermon I preach, I'm not trying to be a hurtful, harmful, overbearing, mean-spirited preacher. I have your best interest at heart, so I hope you remember that. And I don't think this is going to be all that bad today, but I just, sometimes preachers, if when you preach the word, you feel like you're being misunderstood a lot. And especially when people become angry at you and walk away. You don't mean it to hurt. You're trying to help. And I can only imagine what Jeremiah and some of the other prophets must have felt when they, well, Jeremiah especially, he preached for years and years and no one would listen. Not a soul. Felt like he was a failure, but he wasn't, because he did what God asked him to do. And that's what we all have to do. Verse 12, chapter 2 of the book of Revelations. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no man knows except him who receives it. Father, again today, we asked your anointing. Anoint these lips of clay to present this holy word in a right way for the benefit of the hearer, and help our hearts, Lord, be open and attentive to what you would say. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pergamos was called a citadel. It was built on a 1,000-foot hill on a fertile plain about 20 miles from the Aegean Sea. It served as the capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor for over 250 years. It was an important religious center for pagan cults of Athena, the Greek goddess of wisdom, art, industries, and prudent warfare. Well, just this past, about 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday, your wife and I were in Nashville, Tennessee. And there in Nashville, Tennessee, they have a replica of the Parthenon, which houses a 40-foot tall replica of the goddess Athena. I didn't, it was a sight to see. very beautiful in there, but they had made an exact replica of that goddess Athena with their big shield and all the gross things on it and all that it stood for. And there was hundreds of people milling around having their pictures taken and oohing and awing over this thing. It is something to see, but I want to tell you today that if you serve anything such as Athena, the Greek goddess of wisdom, art, industries, and prudent warfare, you're serving a cult. It's ungodly. It may be a part of history. It may be a part of the Greek and Roman culture, but it's ungodly. Has no power other than what's given to it by man or through Satan, but it's not, has no godly power. It also, they served there the god called of Asclepius, the god of healing, Dionysius, the god of drunkenness, and Zeus, the god, chief deity and father of gods and men. We all know the folklore and all the stuff that goes along with it, and some even say these people did exist, and quite possibly they may have. I'm not going to say they did or they didn't today, but I do know who did exist, and I am certain that he existed, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the living Savior, and our soon coming King. I know he lived and ruled and will come back and rule and reign one day. I know Jesus was and is to come, and there's no doubt about it. Come on, church. We serve a risen Savior today that puts all these gods under his feet. And so you need to learn to serve him. But this church at Pergamos was established right in the midst of all this pagan ungodliness. And God seen it. And God recognized their faithfulness. But he also recognized, although they were in the middle of all this pagan ungodliness and they had established a real gospel church preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that in that church the church had been infiltrated by this pagan society and by worldliness. And so they had some things that they also needed to correct. Not all of them, but some of them. Could it be that in the church today that our pagan ungodliness, the ungodliness of this world that's all around us, has crept into the church? And we have fallen prey to the ideology of ungodliness and worldliness, and we've fallen prey to Satan's bidding and to his wiles, and that we are now partakers of something less than what God intended for us to partake of. Come on, church. I think it has. Pastored 25 years. It's been a lot of ebbs and tides and ups and downs and ins and outs of gospel preaching and leading a church. And I can tell you for a fact that worldliness has crept into the church. Not only worldliness, apostasy. People going away from God, doing their own thing. I've seen it. I've seen the love of many wax cold over the years. And I'm encouraging you today to stay in there. This church was built at the place that was considered the headquarters of the satanic opposition and a Gentile base for false religion. Right here in the middle of all that, there was a church. We're in the middle of a nation called the United States of America, one of the most godly nations ever established. But yet, we have seen a downward spiral, especially in the last 25 to 50 years, that this nation has just downward spiraled and has compromised our morals and compromised our position with God to the place that the church doesn't look anything like it used to look, is nothing like it used to be, it lacks the power that it used to have, has no integrity that it ought to have any longer. Come on now. You know I'm telling the truth. There's pockets of integrity. There's pockets of holiness. But as a whole, the church, when we can stand as a major denomination and say that homosexuality is okay, and when we can say it's okay to abort millions of babies every year, we have downward spiraled to a place that we need to drop back to our knees and repent of our ungodliness and our worldliness and for turning our backs on a living God. We don't hear about this stuff much anymore. I don't say a whole lot about abortion. But I tell you, I don't believe abortion has ever been on. I believe it's murder. Just put plain and simple, it's taking a life, a baby's life. Now, if you've had an abortion, I'm not going to criticize you on that today. I believe there's forgiveness for all sorts, all ever sin. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that God will forgive you. Write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and but I don't think you'll ever get over it. I don't believe you'll ever get over it, but I believe you can be forgiven of it. Don't you? Absolutely. But we've called right wrong and wrong right. Instead of hating what God hates, we've loved it. Yet we call ourselves the church. We find time for everything but God. We find everything, time for everything but what the church wants to do. Come on now. We can't even go to church two weekends in a row sometime without deciding we need another vacation, or we just don't want to go today. But yet we decide we want to go visit grandma or grandpa or brother or sister or this one or that one. We can find time on Sunday. We've been off work all week, but we can go on Sunday. You sound angry. I'm not angry. I didn't plan on saying none of that stuff. The Bible, verse 12 says, "These and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." The person with the sharp two-edged sword is Jesus Christ. You're going to hear about judgment before you hear about the hope today. I want you to understand there's hope coming. There's resolution coming. We're going to make it if you hang in there. The one with the two-edged sword is Jesus Christ. He says, one of these days, I'm going to execute judgment, not only on the ungodly world, but upon the ungodly church. I'm going to execute judgment on not only on those who attack the church, but those within the church that tolerate ungodliness. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. John the Revelator, on the first day of the week, on a Sunday, was in the Spirit, and he saw these things. And God said, you better write down, make them understand. He that hears, let him hear what the Spirit says. Church, if God's speaking to you today, you need to hear what he is saying to you today, not only through Scripture, but through private interpretation in your spirit right now. Have you ever been hearing a sermon, the preacher saying one thing, but God's showing you something else? He's revealing to you something about yourself. Have you ever just wanted to get up and run to the altar and wish that the preacher would hurry and get through with his sermon because God revealed to you, you? I have. I've been muttering under my breath, preacher, just end it. Just get it over with. Give an altar call. I'm ready. And I'll just tell you right now, if you feel you need an altar, you can get up and come to this altar at any moment. Just come on. It's open. That's why we don't remove these old wooden altars off the front up here. They're open for anybody to use at any time. The altar. We need the altar. It's time that people grab hold to the horns of the altar again. Not just having a brief interlude there with Jesus, but grab hold of the horns of the altar till victory comes. Till you become that true overcomer that you need to be, and that you get victory over that sin that's encamped in your life. But he says there's judgment coming to everybody, not just the pagan world, not just the ungodly world, but even to the church that refuses to repent. Isn't that? Some people say, well, I'm as saved today as I'll ever be, and Jesus died for me for my sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and I can agree with that. But with that frame of mind sometimes, we think, well, all my sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Why do I ever need to repent? Well, I think the Bible teaches us to repent. I know it teaches us to repent. We need to repent once in a while. Can't you say, well, Jesus saved me from my past, my present, and my future, so I just can do what I want. That's the kind of how I take that when they say that. Well, I can do what I want, never have to repent over nothing. Well, why would the Bible teach us in James, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, if the church didn't need to repent once in a while over the things that they're doing or saying or thinking? Come on now. I'd a lot rather repent over something I thought than something I did, wouldn't you? It's a lot easier to get past it. I'd rather not do it and repent of it before it become apparent in my life that I was doing that thing. Just come on, church. We need to repent once in a while. But Jesus said, I'm going to judge you. Verse 13, he says, I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. I know you're doing something for me. He says, I know you're doing something for me. I know where you dwell. I know where Satan's throne is. And I know you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith even the days. Even when your preacher, your pastor was being killed for my name's sake. He was becoming a martyr. He was burned to death, the Bible says. Antipas was burned to death in a bull, a brass bull. And the word here means witness. Your witness of the church, your preacher, your pastor was burned to death for his witness for me. And I know that you've suffered for my name's sake. And I know the devil's come against you and he's caused you to doubt and he's caused you to wonder if it's even worth it. Have you ever felt that way? Is it even worth living for God? You haven't suffered unto death yet. You haven't gave your life yet. I have not. I've been a Christian for almost 50 years now. I'm beginning to go to the 50-year mark now. I'm not quite there, by the way, but I've been a Christian a long time, and some of you have too. And I've been around the church my whole 64 years. Almost 64, by the way. September 20th, in case you want to jot it down. Well, in case they forget to tell y'all, I want you to know, gifts are accepted. Money's more appreciated. Now, where was I? Have you ever felt like that you've served God so long and you haven't seen any results, and Jesus hasn't came back yet? God hasn't sent him back yet, and you wonder, is it worth it? But I've never, in my 50 years of serving Christ, I've never had a family member martyred for him. I've never had a family member or a church member arrested and thrown in jail, even in a foreign land. I've had a cousin that was followed by the police in India the last time he was there, and he said, I'm never going back. They followed him. They questioned them and they wanted to know about them. And so things are tightening down even in India and different parts of the world. But I've never had a family member or a friend or a church friend arrested and dying for the gospel's sake. And most of you haven't either. But yet these folks in the early church, not having the word that we have, not having, I know they had the Spirit of God moving, but they didn't have all the word that we have today written down in a nice deep folder called the Bible, and here their pastor, who they love very much, no doubt they loved him about like y'all love me, and well, I hope they loved him more than that. But anyway, I do. And here he is, he's snatched away, he's martyred. Can you imagine when they went back to church the next Sunday, the next Lord's Day, the next time they met? They may have went straight to the church and began fasting and praying. Oh God, hope it's not some of us next. I know they got serious about that time. I know they did. They got serious about in their prayer life. Oh Lord, if it happened to Pastor, it could happen to us. And I can almost guarantee you, some of them went back on their faith at that time. They said, it's not worth living. It's not worth it. The result, the joys of living for God's not worth it. The reward for living for Him's just not there. He hasn't came back for us yet, and He's allowed Pastor to die. Come on now. You understand? And so here they are, but Jesus says, I know your works. I know where Satan's throne is, and I know who holds fast my name. I know who did not deny me even in great persecution. I know those who are faithful. And church, I don't know about you, but I want to stand before him one of these days. If stand, kneel, fall, whatever, I don't know that I can stand in his presence, be honest about it. I don't think I'll be able to sing for him. He wouldn't want to hear me anyway, but I think I'm going to fall in his presence and just say, thank you, Jesus. And I want to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to hear him say, well done. And sometimes even in pastoring a church for 25 years, there's times that I wonder if I've ever done anything right. I wonder if I've ever done anything beneficial. I wonder if I've done anything that God can look at me one day and say, well done. And I'm not saying that to gain your sympathy today. I'm just telling you how I feel living for God, serving God, doing what I know he's called me to do. Sometimes I wonder, will I even make it? So if I feel that way, no doubt you feel that way, but I'm telling you, church, be faithful. Be faithful. He says, I know all these things. I know you didn't run when your pastor was martyred and they burned him to death. I know you didn't run. But then in verse 14, he says, but I do have something against you. I got a few things. I got some things against you. Isn't that terrible to think you've done all this and he gives you all these accolades and then he says, but I got something against you. But I'd a lot rather him tell me now he's got something against me. Just let me go on doing what I'm doing and acting the way I'm acting, participate in the things I'm participating in, and then say to me, I didn't ever even know you. Tell me now, Lord. Show me now. Reveal to me now. Convict me now. Discipline me now. Bring correction now. Most people don't want correction. They don't want direction. They want to do what they want to do when they want to do it, and don't tell me I'm wrong. But Jesus said, I have a few things. First, he commended them for their works. He commended them for holding fast to his name. He commended them for not denying it. Go ahead and take a drink of it for me. I don't think I had time right now. Now it's going to be too sweet. I really didn't think she would, because somebody go get me another one. I'm kidding. But he condemned them for things. These things were being tolerated within the church. We could sit here and begin to enumerate many things that's being tolerated within the church today. I already enumerated two at the top of this sermon. There's many things that are being tolerated in the church today. I might get on some of them a little bit, but I'm going to try just to move on through this sermon the next 20 minutes. But he said there's some things that's being tolerated. First off, the doctrine of Balaam. And the way of Balaam, the love of wages or money, unrighteousness and coveting the gifts of Balak. Balaam was a prophet, but he was a false prophet. He's the prophet, if you'll remember, that his donkey, his mule that he rode on, had to finally turn around to him and say, you're an idiot. Well, he didn't say that. Well, he might as well have said it. Said, here's an angel of the Lord with a sword. You can't see it. You're going against God, the living God. And here I am, a dumb animal. God, tell you, don't go through this pass. I can see it. Why can't you? Well, that's kind of the way it is today. I'm your dumb pastor up here. And sometimes we can see some things. And we say, don't do it. And you say, I don't see nothing. And I don't see nothing wrong with it. And we're saying, but the Word of God says, but I don't see it. And I don't believe it that way. I'm sick to death of hearing people say, I believe the Bible says this. When it says just exactly the opposite. Well, I believe. And you haven't even read that scripture yet. You're making it up as you go because you're heaping things into you're doing things that you want to do and then justifying it. The Bible says here that I got something against you. You're going the way of Balaam. And Balaam, he wanted to accept the wages of unrighteousness in giving the secret of how to get God to curse Israel. God wasn't going to have anything to do with it. He wanted to bring cursing upon Israel, but he wanted to be rewarded for it. Well, I want to tell you something. Can I just interject something here? There ain't nobody going to bring a curse on God's church without paying a price, and they ain't going to get the price they think they're going to get. They're going to get judgment heaped upon them, and they're going to pay a price they didn't want to pay. They're going to get paid something they didn't want. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. They're going to reap unto themselves. They're going to sow seeds of unrighteousness into somebody else's life, and God's going to judge them for it. He was trying to bring Israel down on behalf of Balak, the king, and Balaam was doing it for the wrong motive and for the wrong reason. He didn't care who won that war. All he cared about was what he was going to get out of it. Well, isn't that the way some of the people in the church are? They don't care whether things are right or wrong. They just want to know, what am I going to get out of it? That's why a small church like this can't grow sometime. People come in, they look around, you don't have the smoke and the mirrors and the lights, and the pastor's shirt tail's not out, and he don't have holes in his jeans. I ain't got a belt on today. That's about as modern as I'm going to get. I quit wearing a suit. I'd have a belt on, but it broke a while ago. I'm just glad these pants are tight enough to stay up. And I know you are too. But they come in and we don't have quite the children's program that they want or the youth program that they want. We don't have all the stuff that they want. Instead of coming in and saying, well, this is a good place to plant our kids and plant ourselves and good soil to put our money into, they say, we're going to find someplace bigger that's got more. Instead of saying, I'm going to come here and I'm going to help build this church and I'm going to help build God's kingdom here, I got to go somewhere where they've already got it all. It's the truth. Nothing wrong. I'm not condemning all the bigger churches. I'm not. They started somewhere. I'm not condemning having all that stuff. I'm just telling you, there's more to it than having all that stuff, though. Sometimes we sell out for the stuff. We sell out for the stuff. They got it going. Countryside don't. Well, I beg to differ with you. I've got a couple that's been faithful to the children's ministry for the last, 15 years, 10 years? Been faithful. Loved them kids. Prayed for those kids. Stuck by those children. I got a young lady that come to me just a few weeks ago. And her husband doesn't even attend church. But I don't think he's thrown any obstacles in her path. And she come to me and said, I got a burden for the teenagers. I realize there's nobody back there and we don't have anybody right now. Could I step up and help work with the teenagers? I said, I'll let you do that. I'm not going to make you the youth leader. I'll make you a youth sponsor. And so she's not youth pastor or youth leader. She's just working with the youth. Doing and teaching them on Wednesday nights about the goodness of God and planting into them seeds of righteousness on Wednesday nights for this church. And God's going to bless it. And God's going to bless this ministry. They've lost half their kids to go back to the teen room, but God's going to bless them with more kids. We got to stay in there. And quit looking outside of where God's planted you. Quit looking for something else and selling out for less, really, if you get right down to it. Because if God puts you here, this is where God wants you to grow. This is where God wants you to plant seed. This is where God wants you to work. He don't want you to just come and sit on the pew. I don't know how I got that out of there. Balaam tried to curse Israel for personal gain. He tried to unsuccessfully to prostitute the prophetic gift for money. He devised a plot to have the Moabite women seduce the Israelite men into intermarriage. Oh, what are we seeing that? The Bible says light, you know, and darkness don't mix. Light always drives away darkness, but yet we come into a church and people, instead of finding out who God would want for us to marry or even date, we begin to date just anybody and do just anything. We're seduced by darkness. Praise God. It's happening. And so people are seduced into marriage outside of the church. We don't look for a godly man or a godly woman. We just look for anybody because we need to get married. We need to have a date. I can't appreciate my son in one aspect of his life. He left the church and went to another church, but he's trying to make sure his daughter and his son marry within the faith. He's not letting my 17-year-old granddaughter date yet. Most girls, by the time they're 17, already been engaged two or three times, been in love about a half a dozen. It's the truth. He's not even letting her date yet. You're going to date the right type of guy. He'd be a godly guy. You ain't dating him. I'm looking out for your future. Well, he's being too hard. Well, he's looking out for her future. He's going to try to make sure she marries a godly man that'll stick by her through thick and thin, through all time. Not just going to marry her for her good looks or for the sex that goes along with it. Come on. Oh, you didn't say that word. Yes, I did too. Because most people don't get married because they love somebody. They get married because they're in lust. And they got to get married because, especially if they're within the church, to make it legal and right. Then the other half of them don't care whether it's legal and right. If it feels good, I'm just going to do it. You're falling into the ways of Balaam. You're selling out for pleasure. The wages of sin is still death. Come on now. So Balaam tried to corrupt the preachers and the teachers. And so that doctrine of Balaam still does, I should say, try to corrupt teachers and preachers who are leading people into fatal compromise with immorality, worldliness, false ideologies for the sake of personal advancement or monetary gain or it feels good, so I'm going to do it. Come on, you know it's the truth. Worldliness has crept into the church. Fornication has crept into the church, and people are having babies out of wedlock because they couldn't control their youthful lust. And the church winks at it or turns a blind eye. Sin, sin. I'm not saying you should be kicked out of the church. The Bible says restore such a one to be overtaken in a fault. We're to restore them. I understand that. But if you as a young lady or a young man and you committed fornication and I found out about it and you was working in any ministry in this church, you know what I would do? I would remove you from ministry until you were restored. Because I guarantee you, if I finally find out about it, everybody else in church already knew it. You're up there leading worship. Oh, come on, y'all. Let's worship the Lord. Let's get this over with. I got a date after a while. I see so-and-so out there. Me and him's going out after a while. And it could be a guy saying that. You understand what I'm saying? Worldliness has crept into the church. So guys like me has got to raise a standard, sound an alarm. Try to do it in such a way that you still love me when it's over. Then he says in verse, they're eating things sacrificed to idols. And, you know, Paul wrote a whole portion of a chapter about that. But let's go to Acts the 15th chapter for just a moment and let's discuss that briefly. He says, I got something against you. God told the church, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus spoke to the church and said, I've got something against you. And this is one of the things he had against them. That they were eating things sacrificed to idols. And verse chapter 15 of the book of Acts, starting in verse 18. It says, known to God from eternity and all are all his works. Now, they had a big conflict. They had a big meeting at the church in Jerusalem over these outlying areas of churches. Churches are being built by Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Apollos and different ones, and they were Gentiles, and they weren't doing quite what the church at Jerusalem thought they ought to do. So they had a big council and a big talk about it, and there's a lot of dispute, of course, so this is what they wrote. They decided to tell them. Therefore, verse 19, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath. So in other words, he says there's a few things that they shouldn't do, and we're going to tell them not to do those things. But there's other things that really don't matter, and we're going to leave it alone. But you notice what was dealt there. Do two things there that was dealt with. He says it was abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from things in the blood. Life's in the blood. Don't forget that. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and that gave me new life. Amen. And I know it has you too. So he says eating things sacrificed to idols. So what was going on was that they knew that this meat had been sacrificed to that Athena or Zeus or one of the other idols, but yet they'd come and give it, distribute it to the people to eat, and these folks were partaking of it. And so they were saying it was okay to sacrifice to these gods, and these gods were gods. And so Paul and them were saying, don't do that. There's another passage of scripture. If you don't know it, then I had even a Jew guy, Messianic Jew tell me one time, I was talking to him, he said, I'll eat ham if I come to your house. If that's what you serve me, I'll eat it the first time. He said, but I won't eat it the second time. Because I'll explain to you that after the first time that I don't eat that. It's pork. I don't eat pork. And I'll tell you why. If you serve it the second time, then I won't come back to your house again. But I'll let you be my host, and I'll be a gracious guest, and I'll eat whatever you prepare me the first time, but the second time, but then I'll explain to you why I can't. And that's the same thing here. Once they learned what it was, they should have said, no, I'll starve first. I'll go kill me a rabbit. I'll go find me a dove. Something. I'll eat anything, but I won't eat what's been strangled. The blood's not been drained properly. Or been given to an idol. I won't eat it. But what was that doing? That was holding a high standard. God's standard of morality. And then it says you're committing fornication. Don't commit fornication. Preacher, I don't even know what that means. It's having sex without being married. Okay? Simple. But if you read the Ten Commandments, it says don't commit adultery. So it says don't have sex except unless you are married. And make sure the sex is with the person you're married to. And may I go on to say, if you marry someone of the same sex, it's still called sodomy, and it's still a sin in God's eyes, even though you're married. It's still sin. You can't make it right. Well, they deserve love. I didn't say anybody didn't deserve love. But there's a proper way to express it. And he made male and female and told them to cleave to one another. He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. The glorious diamonds of this world are wrong, and unless they repent, they're going to hell. And if you adhere to their doctrine, lest ye repent, you too will go to hell. And I don't mean that ugly. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. Spiritual death. We gotta follow God. Then they has hold of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and they taught immoral and impure practices as multiple wives And they said that adultery and fornication were not sin. They taught that eating food that's given to idols was okay. They taught and practiced many things similar to Balaam and Jezebel. And God through the Spirit, through John, said, tell them, I have something against them. Because, see, in other words, what they were doing, these folks that did all these things were still in the church. They were leading worship. Some of them were preaching. Some of them were teaching. They were sitting on the church pew, comfortable in their sin, comfortable not doing what the Word of God said, and what they were comfortable. And God was saying, I'm not comfortable with them being comfortable sitting in this gospel church. Well, preacher, who's supposed to come? The sinners. But a sinner should not be comfortable in a church. What do you mean? I should not create an environment in a church and quench the Spirit of God and not preach things that would make them uncomfortable just so they'll keep coming. That's what I mean. When a sinner comes through the door, the Spirit and the power of God, the convicting power of God, should be so strong that they recognize their sinfulness from the preaching of the Word, from the moving of the Spirit. Even when the first note on the piano is hit, the anointing of God begins to flow into them, revealing them their sinfulness. If they're comfortable, we're not doing our job, or we have made them comfortable, because I guarantee you the Spirit of the Lord will do His job. But if we've made it so comfortable for ungodly people to sit in our midst that they feel no conviction, feel no remorse, then maybe there's no Spirit of the Lord moving in our church anymore. But I believe there is. I know I was preaching under the anointing this morning. Last Sunday morning was a proof that there's still anointing in our church. I mean, you know, he just showed up, showed out last week, didn't he? I would have thought we'd have 80 or 90 people here today because God was moving last week. I thought you guys would go out and just tell everybody, hey, come to our church. God's moving. Well, that was my hope. I get excited when we have larger numbers and God moves. I think, all right, next Sunday's going to be even better. Don't you feel that way? Am I the only one that feels that way? Next week will be better. Somebody said, no, next week preacher's preaching, pastor's preaching. It ain't going to be better. Back to same old routine, same old rut. Church, we got to do what God says do. Jesus said this in verse 16. Repent. Repent, or else I will come quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth, with judgment. Who was he talking to? The Nickelodeons. The ones that's following the ways of Balaam. He was following them. He was telling them, repent. And church members, when you are tolerating sin, repent. Or I'm going to come quickly with judgment. Do you realize Jesus is coming quickly? He's coming soon. And the moment he comes and the church leaves, it may very well be too late for you who's been in church for a number of years to repent. I'm not going to say you can't. There's debate on both sides of that, whether after the church is gone and there's going to be some people saved during the tribulation period. I understand that. But I'm not so sure it's going to be us Gentiles who've had opportunity to know Christ. I'm not sure it's us. I had a friend one time, or guy attended our church more than once, several times, and he told me, so I'm not worried about the rapture, whether I make it or not. I go, why? Because I know enough of the Word. Once he comes, I know he came, and I'll get right. And I'll live for him during tribulation, so then I'll make it. I said, dude, that is flawed theology. You're so wrong. Besides that, you're silly. I think I probably called him worse than that in my private time. Lord, that guy's an idiot. Because if you think that, if you can't live for God now, how are you going to live for God when all this stuff's happening and all these people are out here trying to kill you and they're taking your food away from you and you know, your car's quit working and I mean, there's going to be all kinds of stuff going on and you're not going to be able to just navigate like them, you know, through life and just get by and give your life for Christ. You don't want to give it now. What makes you think you'll give it then? I'd a lot rather give it now while it's easy. Wouldn't you? You know, he's one of them guys I've kidded about. Next time he prays through, I'm going to shoot him. Make sure he goes to heaven. The only way he's going to make it. That's how you feel about it sometimes. Now, I don't feel that about any of you folks today. Well, let me look over the crowd again right quick. I don't feel that way. But I'm just kidding. That's kind of one of the people you kid about. Like, next time he prays through, I'm just going to take him on out. Well, then, wait a minute. Then I'd get in trouble for being a murderer. But that's how you feel. You know, well, I just want him to go to heaven. But Jesus said, I'm going to come quickly. I'm going to fight. He said, I'm going to execute judgment even in the church. Boy, if you're a Christian or a person within a church that refuses to repent, he's going to execute the same judgment on you as he does the ungodly. Now, you say, well, then I might as well just go out there and get with it and really get us in it, huh? No, you don't want to mess your life up like that. I'm not suggesting that you do that. I'm suggesting that you repent. Make things right. Let me go on to the last few. Here, the best part. I don't have hardly any time left. Took too much time on the other stuff. However, there is hope. Verse 17 says, I will give the hidden manna. Jesus said in John the 6th chapter, turn over there to it, John chapter 6, verse 51, says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Any Christian who overcomes all prevailing compromises and refuses to bow to any satanic heresies will eat the hidden manna, the bread of life. All will. Just as Israel received the manna from heaven as they was in the wilderness, God promises every true believer the spiritual bread the unbelieving world cannot see. Jesus is the bread of life. One passage of scripture, and I didn't write it down, so I couldn't tell you exactly where it's found, says, come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The manna that comes from heaven. I'm glad that we can feast on manna from above today. Jesus is the bread of life. I've experienced it. I have taken and eaten of the bread of life. I have drank his blood as he gave his sacrificial blood for me. I've used an analogy where we've taken the cup and celebrated his death and burial till he comes, but yet his blood was shed for the remission of our sins, and his body was broken for us today, and I've experienced him, the bread of life, haven't you? But not everybody has. And then he says, I'll give you a white stone with a new name written on it. Isaiah 56 verse 5. It goes like this. Even to them I will give my house and within my walls a place and a name. Better than that of the sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. I know he is speaking to Israel there, but we're also speaking to the church. I will give you a new name that shall not be cut off. The moment you got saved, there was a new name written down in glory. We used to sing a song, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And the white robe angels sing the story. I can't remember the rest of it, but one of these days, and I know now that my name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there's no man can blot it out. And I'm glad for that today. In the judicial courts back in those days, it was a custom to give a white stone or of acquittal or a black stone to condemn. And so this passage must portray that Jesus Christ will show his approval on those who overcome and are acquitted, and that approval will receive special attention by him. He says, I'm going to give a white stone to you. In other words, I'm going to give you a stone that says, you've been acquitted. And the Bible goes on to say that there's a message on that stone that's pertinent only to that individual who receives it. So in other words, Todd, when you receive your white stone, and I hope you do, and I believe you will, it's going to have a message just to you. Your name's going to be on there. It might say to Todd. And he's going to have a message that's just pertaining to you written on that stone. And it's going to mean a lot to you. It might not mean anything to me because it's going to say to Todd. But then I'm going to get one that says to Pastor Dennis. Or I think mine's going to say to my beloved. You're just going to say to Todd. Mine's going to say to my beloved. And I just certainly hope it just simply says, well done. Well done. Well done. You weren't received so well July 23rd, 2017. You didn't think you were, but well done. You did the best you knew how. Well done. That's all. And that's how you need to feel also. No matter how bad you may feel and how low you may feel sometime, understand that one of these days, he's going to hand you a stone of acquittal if you'll remain faithful. And there'll be a personal message pertinent only to you on that stone. But more than that, you'll be able, that might be one of them other items we take and cast at his feet. So here, you can have this back, Lord. We ain't going to throw them at him, by the way. You ain't going to sock it to him like they did me with nickels, dimes, quarters one time. That's a birthday I won't forget. They filled socks with money. Should have been paper money. They filled it with quarters and dimes and nickels. Didn't even count it for me. Just filled it full. I was sitting at a table back in the old fellowship hall. All smiles, my birthday cake and all that stuff. And they'd say, all of a sudden someone says, sock it to him. And they took out these socks full of cold, hard cash. And they threw them at me. I woke up 13 days later in the intensive care at Shawnee Medical Center. No, not really. I ducked and I weaved. But some of them got me. And I wasn't happy. Would you be? Come up with a black eye, three contusions, and a concussion. We're not going to throw these at Jesus. We might cast them at his feet. We're going to be so glad. So glad. That we didn't quit. That we did what he said do. That we served him with purpose. We served him with all of our hearts. We're just going to be so grateful. So grateful that we made it. And church, if we'll do what he says do, we'll make it. We'll make it. Stand to your feet. It's amazing.